Green. All right, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open to the book of Nehemiah. And the way to find the book of Nehemiah is you go to Psalm in the very middle and go back, I think it's about two books. And so join me there if you would. This morning I want to talk to you about the danger from within. Now, it's very important for us to understand that Nehemiah has been trying to rebuild the wall, and last week he faced opposition from an enemy outside the wall. They were not Jews, and they were trying to stop the work that Nehemiah was doing, and they were very unsuccessful. The greatest enemy to any church, the greatest enemy to any marriage, the greatest enemy to any friendship is the enemy within. In the church, First Baptist Mount Ida, our greatest enemy is not the bad people out there. It's the misled people that might be here. And we have a very good church, and y'all are kind and do whatever I suggest. And so we don't have this issue, but I do know this. Baptist churches are notorious for fighting. I grew up in a fighting Baptist church. And it's really a shame, because any time you start to fight within, you quit doing what God wants you to do. Now, I thought this would be funny because, I think I've read some of it before, But there's a guy named Thomas Rainier, and Rainier used to be head of Lifeway, and he's been in the ministry a long time, so he decided to just have people write in some of the crazy divisions that they had in their church over stupid stuff. Okay? We already know churches split over the temperature of a room, and we just know that. And we paint colors and carpet colors, but listen to these. These are supposed to be true. There was an argument in one church over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. That's dumb. I'm sorry if you think there's a length. Listen to this one. A fight over whether or not to build a children's playground, okay, think of that, kids singing, happy, happy, or to use the land for a cemetery. I mean, that's stupid. I mean, I'd rather have the hope that we're going to have kids than that we're next door to a cemetery, so I don't know. I look at my office and I'm always reminded how temporary life is. Here's another one. A deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter, means you don't know who sent it, and deciding to settle the matter in the parking lot. A church dispute, now get this, that's why you don't need, churches need to have very little input on some things. So listen to this, a church dispute on whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. I didn't even know people talked about stuff like that. Any wise man would know the answer to that question. Whatever my wife wants. Here's one. This is good. This one we should do. A church argument and vote. This just kills me. To decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. That one needs to be removed because it's not working. And right now it's not 8 o'clock, but might be a long sermon if I didn't know that. Get this. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. We don't know what he looked like. I mean, come on. Another one here. A dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service, or if I should wear socks. You know, throw that one out there. A petition to have all church staff clean shaven. I'm all for that one because I can't grow a beard. Sorry, Wayne. Get this one. Now, this one really kills me. A big church argument over the discovery that the budget was off 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. 10 cents! Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. In one church, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. Members left the church in the latter example. Well, your allegiance to the church isn't very strong if you leave it over a coffee. I mean, that's crazy. There's 25 of them. I don't have time to go on and read them all. But the truth is, probably the biggest shock to me was when I went into ministry and I thought everybody'd want to love Jesus and they'd be concerned about making the church better. And I found out that it was not those things that they cared about. And when a church loses their direction, and our direction is the Great Commission to go and make disciples, when we lose that, that's when you start talking about stuff that doesn't really matter. Well, Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 5, hits his first roadblock. They had been rebuilding the wall. It's halfway rebuilt, and they have a problem. The problem is not Sanballat and the other guys outside the wall. The problem is the wealthy nobles and officials. And so what I want us to look at is, how do you deal with the danger from within? In your marriage, in your relationships, in your church, these principles can apply to everything. And we need to understand that when you are fighting over stuff all the time, you're not growing. If it's a church, if Julie and I are spending all our time arguing and fighting, we're not having the marriage that we wanted to have. And so many times we've got to understand that the greatest danger is the danger within. And the scripture warns of that all the time. So here's the first principle. It's found in verses 1 through 6. And if you don't hear anything else I say, please hear the first one. Be a good listener. Now, Nehemiah in chapter 5, in the first 6 verses, I want you to look at what he does. It says, about this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They had had no problems. They were building the wall until verse 1. And in verse 1, men and women began to cry out and protest, not against the enemy, but their fellow Jews. And here's what they were saying. We have such large families, we need more food to survive. That's a legitimate problem. When you don't have enough food to feed your family, that's a problem. And then look what he says. Others said, we have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. What is the problem? Famine. They had had a drought. They did not have enough rain. So they have families that are starving. They're in a drought. Also remember that they're going back to occupy Jerusalem. They've been exiled in Babylon. There are all these people coming home, and there's more people than they have food for. There's more people than they have farm for. It's kind of like they're talking about on April 8th when the eclipse comes and they say there's going to be 100,000 people in addition to us in our county. Now, whether that's true or not, we'll have to find out on April 8th. But again, there was a shortage of food. They had had to mortgage their fields, their vineyards and homes to get food during the famine. And it says, others said, We had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. So famine, lack of food, big families, and taxes. That'll make you hungry real quick. Taxes. Well, think about it. They were being taxed from a city that has been, for the most part, destroyed for a long time. And so there wasn't a lot of industry. There wasn't a lot of farming. And then you get to the real sad thing. It says, we belong to the same family of those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others. So in other words, you sell your land to get money to eat. You run out of money, so what do? Now, this sounds terrible. You sell your daughters. Because they were a bunch of male chauvinists back then. You were going to sell your sons because that was hope for the future. And so they were selling everything, just trying to survive. They were hungry. And look at verse 6. He said, when I heard their complaints, I was very angry. Now, it's important for us to understand, we've lost this concept that the Jewish people had. The Jewish people saw themselves as different than everybody else. They were family. They were Jews. They were related to one another. They were spiritually connected. And it was their responsibility to take care of each other. I think we've lost that. I want to try to change your view of church. Most people have this view of church as a place you go. You go to church. People ask you, what did you do on Sunday? I went to church. And we have this in our mind that church is a place you go to and you listen and you go home from. But I have a better picture of church. Church is you. A believer in Jesus Christ, an individual. All of us, according to Peter, make up the church. We're building stones. And we need to understand that people are the church. And we need to understand that if we are Christians, if we are Christ followers, that means we're family. And let me tell you something. A lot of people don't have that concept. It ought to bother you when you're someone you know in our church family is missing. Marty couldn't be here this morning because his back was bothering him. Honestly, when people can't be here for whatever reason they may have, it bothers me. If you have a hard time, if you're struggling with life, it bothers me. And Nehemiah was bothered by the fact that the Jewish people were the ones who were taking advantage of the poor people. And instead of helping them, they were actually working against them. And so Nehemiah is an incredible leader because he listened. And you need to understand that when you listen to someone, you need to listen to what they're saying, but you also need to listen to what they're not saying. Nehemiah heard it. He said, well, these are your brothers and sisters, and they're actually Jewish people buying as slaves Jewish people. That's a no-no. Whenever we don't listen to each other, whenever we don't care what's going on in your life. It's like Jacqueline. I was asking. She's had a friend that I've been praying for all week long. When I saw her this morning, how's your friend doing? Because her friend was in the hospital and having it rough. And she said she's doing great now. That's church. Sitting in a pew isn't necessarily church. It's listening to each other. Knowing when people are having hard times. Knowing when people are having good times. It's being a good listener. It's not going to a building. I like what it says in James 1:19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. You want one of the best pieces of advice for marriage? Be quick to listen. You want a better piece of advice? Be slow to speak. As a matter of fact, I might go as far to say, just don't say anything. And then here's the third thing. Be slow to anger. Sleep on it and wake up the next day and it might not even be a problem. But we don't listen anymore. Because church is where you go listen to the preacher. But that's not what Nehemiah did. He listened to the people. I'm always trying to move the church from a place you go to a family that you belong to. And that is what I think is so important. As a matter of fact, you need to know what's going on in my life, and I need to know what's going on in your life, because you care. And some days, some weeks, it's hard, isn't it? I like what Paul said in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others. How do you take an interest in others? You listen. You listen to what's going on in life. Second thing, if you're going to solve the internal conflict, you got to address sin specifically and courageously. Nehemiah got very, very angry, but I love verse 7. Look at verse 7. After thinking it over, the worst thing you can do after you listen is speak. And literally in verse 7, Nehemiah is thinking over and over and over what his response should be to the problem. Look what he says. After thinking it over, I spoke out against the nobles and officials. Who were they? The rich people. The people who were taking advantage of the poor people. I told them. So here's Nehemiah. He comes in there and he gets the people that are causing the problem, and he gets them privately and addresses the issue. And look what he says. You are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Now, let me tell you something. Jews were not supposed to charge interest when they loaned money to fellow Jews. Now, you could charge interest if you lent money to a foreigner. But Jews were not supposed to charge interest when they lent money to each other. Why? They're family. They are trying to survive. They are trying to rebuild a city. They have almost been destroyed. And so Nehemiah comes to these wealthy nobles and officials and he says, you got to quit charging interest to these people. And then he says, then I called a public meeting. He addressed them privately, which is always the way you deal with the problem. You know, you don't fight with your wife in public. You always talk in private. But then they didn't evidently listen, so he went before the fellow Jews, and look what he did. Nehemiah's got guts. He says, then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. After the meeting, I said to them, we are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them? And they said nothing to their defense. Why? They were guilty. Now, see, we don't understand why you can't charge interest. We don't understand all those things because we're not Jews. What they were really doing is they were breaking Scripture. You see, the Bible, the Old Testament, we're not people of the Old Testament, but the Old Testament had rules for how the nation of Israel was to be different than every other nation. They were to be family. They were to be friends. They were to be one body. And it was the Jews who were chosen to share the good news of the coming Messiah with the world. But they didn't do that. They got self-centered. And so what we see in verses 7 through 8, actually 9, it says, "Then I pressed them further. What are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by the enemy nations?" He says, you Jews are not doing right. But what is he talking about? Well, I want to show you. If you look at Exodus 22, verse 5, it says this. Every Jew would have known the book of Exodus. We don't know it too much because we don't read it enough. But listen to what he says. If you lend money to any of my people, God's talking to Moses. He says, if you lend money to any of my people who are in need, do not charge interest as a money lender would. So the moment those rich Jews started charging interest to the poor Jews, they were disobeying Scripture. The Jews were not to charge interest to their fellow Jews. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, another example of this is Deuteronomy. You hadn't been in that book in a while. 23 verses 19 and 20. Listen to this. It says, do not charge interest on the loans you make to fellow Israelites, whether you loan money or food or anything else. You may charge interest to foreigners, but you may not charge interest to Israelites. And here's why. So that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you do in the land you are about to enter and occupy. So here's what God said. If you want me to bless you, you need to not charge your brother or sister, your Jewish family, interest. If you want me to bless you. And so clearly they are breaking Scripture. Let me tell you what. Anytime there's division in the church, somebody's breaking Scripture. Anytime there's division, somebody's breaking Scripture. And we need to understand, sometimes in your marriage, there are times where you have to identify the problem. And a lot of times it's me. I just don't do what I'm supposed to do, or it's Julie. But you, to have a good marriage, everybody married, raise your hand. Everybody, if you're going to have a good marriage, you have to identify your problems and admit it when you're wrong. It's the only way you have a good marriage. You admit you got a problem, and then you fix it. And so what Nehemiah is doing here is he's calling them out. He's saying, you need to change. You need to obey the Scripture. You see, we think just calling ourselves Christians solves all our problems in our marriage and our family. No, it doesn't. Obedience does. Disobedience causes all the problems. So, Nehemiah courageously says, hey guys, just obey the Scriptures. Quit doing it. And then you look at the third point, and it's this. Nehemiah planned carefully and called for commitment. He had a plan to correct the problem. Look at verse 10 and 11. I love it. In verse 10 of Nehemiah chapter 5, he tells how to solve the problem. In verse 10, it says, I myself, talking about Nehemiah, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain. So Nehemiah said, hey, here's what you need to do. If your brother or sister needs money, you lend it to them. Step one. Why? They need to eat. Why would you not want your friend to eat? Then look at the second thing. He says, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. He says, don't do it. Now, I know people are saying, all right, my banker doesn't agree with that. Okay? Your banker's not a part of the, he's not a Jew. Here's what we think in America. We're Jewish. That we ought to be able to do this. No, we're not. The Jews were different. Your banker's going to charge you interest. But Nehemiah says, hey guys, you need to quit charging interest. You need to stop. You know what you do when you find the sin? You stop doing it. And then look at the third thing. You must restore the fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day. You see, some of these rich Jews had taken the homes and the vineyards, which is your livelihood. You have no hope without property. So what did Nehemiah tell them to do? Return the land. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty deep. And then the fourth thing that he says, this is going above, he says, repay the usury or the interest that you charge. So all that interest that you charge that Jewish brother or sister who is poor, you need to give it back. That's pretty heavy. But the only way you correct the problem is to change the direction that you're going. And that's what he said. He said, I am doing this. And then if you look at verse 12, he calls them out and says, hey, I want a commitment from you. Look what he says in verse 12. They replied, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say. And then look what he did. Don't miss this. He says, then I called the priest and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. I shook out the folds of my robe and said, if you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property. So here they go in front of this group of people, these rich people that have been ripping off the poor people. And he basically says, okay, priest, make them promise. And the promise is if you don't do what you say you're going to do, that God's going to shake it all from you. He called for a commitment. You never fix problems without a commitment. A commitment to change. And so we see here, God's word teaches us that they're getting back on track. The people said they would do it. And then here's the last thing. Man, this is such an important leadership thing. In verses 14 through 18, set a positive example. It says, for the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah. Now, here's the interesting thing. He went down there to rebuild the city. And during that time, the king made him a governor. And he just stayed there. And so look what he says. How did he participate, the leader? He says, for the entire 12 years I was governor of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, neither I nor my officials drew on our official food allowance. They were allowed, because they were part of the Babylonian government, this huge allowance. They chose not to take it. Why? Because they saw their brothers and sisters were hurting. It says the former governors, in contrast, had laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food and wine, besides 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people, but because I feared God, I did not act that way. You see, Nehemiah's different. He could have required all this stuff from the Jews, but he didn't. He required nothing. He says, I also devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to acquire any land. And I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. You get the picture? The leader didn't tell everybody what to do. He got involved. Be leery of a leader who won't pick up a paintbrush. Now, most of the men in our church know that I'm very limited in my building skills. But I can carry stuff. Not very heavy stuff, but I can carry stuff. Be wary of a leader who tells you what to do but doesn't do anything. I can't stand clergy parking at churches where the pastor has the best place to park. Why is that? I know, maybe if he's got a handicap or something like that. He says, I refused to acquire, and I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table. Besides all the visitors from other lands, because remember, he's the governor, the provisions I paid for each day included one ox, six choice sheep or goats, a large number of poultry, and every 10 days we needed a large supply of grape juice. No, it says wine. Yet I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already carried a heavy burden. And then he says this, kind of a strange way, remember, O my God, all that I have done for these people and bless me for it. You know, Nehemiah was willing to do whatever it took to help his people. And Nehemiah was one of those guys that simply wanted God's blessing for obedience. And our world is crying out for positive examples. In churches, in marriages, in parenting, the best way to learn is by seeing someone do it right. Teenagers need older teenagers doing it right. Children need older children doing it right. When you see it, when you see a positive example, it changes you. To just preach at people doesn't necessarily change them. But the thing that I love about this is the emphasis is on family. The Bible teaches if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of a family. Church is not something you go to. It's a family you belong to. And I'm doing everything in my power to make the church relational. Every single one of us need a small group of people, call it Sunday school, life groups, whatever, where you can be connected. You need to be able to go to your neighbor or your church neighbor and talk to them and know who they are. You need to know that, the good, the bad, and the ugly, because family should take care of family. And that's what the church is to me. I don't know if you see it that way, but it's family. And family cares about family. So be a good listener. Don't allow sin to destroy you, your relationships. Repent and be all in. And be a good example. It's the best way to influence people. Family. Let's pray. Father, I come to you. I thank you for church. And